Turn, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Say that the Gospel of Luke really focuses on Christ as one who comes really to all. There's a heavy emphasis on dealing with women in Luke, and then on the Gentiles more than the other Gospels. And like all of them, it focuses in on the death and the resurrection of Christ, and we'll be looking at the resurrection. And so Luke 24, we'll be reading verses 1 to 32. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, certain women, and talking about Mary and others, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have had with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you have not known the things that happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to them, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find the body. They came saying they'd also seen a vision of angels who said to them that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then, drawing near to the village where they'd been going, he indicated he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, they took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scripture to us, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And we'll stop there for the reading. One of the trends, if you look at society and what is happening, and especially in terms of Christianity, there's a greater and greater skepticism about Christianity. It's not to say that there haven't been skeptics before, there have. But it seems in the last few years, those who are skeptic are more open, more hostile, more virulent in their hostility to Christianity. And so if you look at the popular media, some of the books that are being written, and some of the art projects and what they're like, or the movies, or what's on TV, you get this sense of a greater hostility, a greater skepticism. People much more willing to proclaim Christianity is a lie. Jesus Christ is a liar. Now perhaps part of that is just as a society. We've lost some of our tactfulness and gentleness in dealing with one another. That is certainly true in the political arena, as you hear the language going back and forth, the antagonism. It's perhaps also in some ways something that Christians have brought upon themselves, as we've been too smug and too arrogant. I think a lot of it is that what used to be considered sacred is no longer viewed that way. Any and everything is open to attack, to ridicule, to mockery, to be the butt of a joke. And so all around us there's books and other things that would say that Christianity is not true. And if I've been watching this tendency as a pastor and looking and thinking about it, there's one thing that I've noticed. And that's, as you have these people attacking Christianity, none of them really attack the crux of Christianity. They're dealing with peripheral matters, matters of interpretation. You know, does Christianity cause oppression? You know, are Christian women oppressed? Are we behaving toward homosexuals in a bad way? And all those things. Are the laws they're trying to push unfair and that sort of thing? And talking in terms of the Old Testament, the wars. were those things wrong? Wasn't God's people just a bloody people who conquered other nations? But they're missing the point. Because ultimately Christianity rises and falls on one point. It's what we're looking at today. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Was it true? Did it happen? If it did, then Christianity is proved true. Jesus Christ is proved true. His ministry is proved true. And if not, then Christianity doesn't matter. And you could maybe argue that Christians give 5 or 10% more to help the poor than the atheists. And if you're one of the poor, that matters to you. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. Because if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, you and I are still in our sins. You and I have no hope of salvation. And we're really, as Paul says, of all people most to be pitied. Our religion is worthless for anything of ultimate good. But we need to realize there have been skeptics about the resurrection from the very first day. Those who doubted the reality of it. And one of the things we see as we look at Scripture, it was from Jesus' own circle that those first skeptics came. But they were convinced of the reality of the resurrection. And so, there have been skeptics around for a long time. But the facts overcame their skepticism. And so the first point this morning is that Jesus' own disciples were skeptical of a resurrection. None of his disciples expected it would happen. They weren't waiting for it. It's usually charged that, you know, people believed in the resurrection because it was mass hysteria. They were so eager to receive anything that they jumped on any rumor. And so they believed. And they were taken away. And it's usually with the thought, well, they were in an unscientific area. They were gullible people. You know, what do you expect? We are more modern. We're more scientific. We know much better than they. No one can rise from the dead. But as you look at the biblical account, you'll see it's just the opposite. They weren't quick to believe. They weren't eager to believe. They weren't looking for a resurrection. They were slow to believe. And had a hard time believing in the resurrection. And so they were extremely skeptical of a resurrection. And we can begin by looking at the women who come that first Easter morning. Were they thinking about a resurrection? Did their emotions get carried away with them? Were they some sort of group of hysterical women that, you know, saw things that they wanted to see? Well, the answer is no. They were sure that Jesus was dead. Look at verse 1. What were they doing? They were bringing spices with them. These were burial spices. These were spices for someone who is dead. And on Friday, Good Friday, they had put the body in the tomb and had put a few spices, but not enough. Not the kind of spices. And so they come to complete that embalming that just barely began on Friday. They knew Jesus was dead. They knew he was wrapped in linen shroud. They knew they'd used some spices, but they wanted to put more on his body. They came fully expecting that they would find his body there. And they could finish the process. And notice the response. When they don't find the body, They don't immediately say, oh, this is the resurrection. This is what Jesus told us was going to happen. No, they're perplexed. They can't understand it. And the angels speak to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? The startling question really gets at the root of the matter. You're thinking of him as dead. He's living. He's no longer dead. Jesus is no longer to be thought of dead, but as alive. And they really had to be prompted by the angels. Remember what he said. Remember how he predicted he'd be raised to dead on the third day. And so they came, not thinking there'd be a resurrection, even though Jesus had predicted it. And they go and report to the rest of the church what's happened. Well, notice what was the response to this eyewitness account of what they had seen at the tomb. Was it immediately embraced by the others? Well, no, it wasn't. Look at verse 11. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The other disciples weren't gullible, weren't eager to believe any wild or fanciful idea. They too responded it with skepticism. And contrary to some of the portrayals that have them as poised to believe, eager to believe, needing emotionally to believe something about Christ, all they needed was a small nudge and they'd be out proclaiming Christ and his death. These men were utterly skeptical. Well, think about it. We usually believe the witness of an eyewitness, the testimony of an eyewitness. If I were to tell you in the winter, I was up by Lake Michigan and the lake was completely frozen over, I suspect you'd say, oh, I know it was cold winter. I didn't realize it was that cold that the whole lake would freeze. You wouldn't say, well, what kind of weirdo is he? At least I hope you wouldn't. You would believe. But they don't. They wonder what's going on. And Peter, and we know in John, John also runs to the tomb to investigate. They find it just as the women said. There's no body. There's the linen garments left behind. And here we're told Peter returned marveling at what had happened. He hadn't figured it out. Even though the women had told him what the angel had said. They're still trying to figure it out. Still not wanting to believe the best news possible that Jesus was raised from the dead. But he at least knew something had happened. That body was no longer there. But he's still trying to figure it out. There's a third group of skeptics, and that's the two men on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend. And as you read, they're clearly followers of Jesus in verse 19. They talk about him being a mighty prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And then verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They had hoped he was that Messiah that was promised by God who would come into the world. And so that was their hope, that was their expectation, but it had been dashed by Christ's crucifixion. And they'd even heard the reports from the women and from Peter of the empty tomb. And yet, it wasn't met, in this case, with faith either. Notice how Jesus addresses them. O foolish ones, or maybe a better translation is, O dull ones. You're dull. You're slow of heart to believe. You should have been eager to believe. You've been warned what was going to happen. Christ had prophesied it. But they were slow. And it wasn't that they were gullible and overcome by grief. They were just the opposite. They were refusing to believe what had gone on. And so we see, even in the first century, even among those who were Jesus' disciples, there were those who were skeptical of the resurrection. How could it happen? Well, the second point, as we look at these verses, is we can see the main change from those who are skeptical to those who affirm the resurrection. And ultimately, some of them gave their lives because of the truth of the resurrection. And how did they go from being a skeptic to be a witness? Well, we should notice three things in these verses. First, is they pay attention to a heavenly witness, the angels. It refers in verse 25, I think, to a vision of angels. That what these women saw, these two men, were angels who had come and announced, "He's not here. He is risen." The testimony of God, the testimony of His messengers is He is risen. He is not here. And think about the number of times in the Gospels we have angels announce a message. They're very few. But every single one of them is crucially important. You go back to Jesus' birth, and you have angels, and what are they announcing? They're announcing great joy that God has sent a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The next time we hear the angels is at the baptism of Jesus there, and the Father announcing from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And at the Transfiguration, another voice from heaven, "This is my Son, my chosen one, listen to Him." And now, finally, on Easter, another message from on high, from God. "He is not here, but has risen." And so it's not merely the testimony of men who say that the tomb was empty, but the very testimony of God saying the tomb was not empty. And part of Jesus' uniqueness, of all the great religious leaders in the history of the world, is His tomb, and His tomb alone is empty. Well, the second way which this skepticism was overcome is by correctly looking at Scripture, at the Bible. And so in verse 27, the two on the road to Emmaus, this is what Jesus did. And it says there, "And beginning with Moses and prophets, He interpreted to them all the Scriptures concerning Himself." All the Scriptures. Every part of it. And in verse 32, as the men talk, they speak of how Jesus opened the Scriptures. He spoke to them of what the Scriptures, the Old Testament that they had, that had been hidden from them, what it clearly meant. And we could see how each and every part of the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ. There's a seed of the woman who's going to crush the seed of serpent, which Christ did at the cross. The prophet, like Moses, who is to come, but to the prophet Jesus Christ. The priest is to be of the order of Melchizedek, which finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 that we read, of that one who was a servant who would give his life for the sake of His people, so they could be made righteous. In Psalm 22, we read of His death in great detail. Psalm 16 of His resurrection. The whole sacrificial system in Leviticus all points us to that lamb without spot or blemish. It points us to Jesus Christ as that prophet, priest, and king who came into the world to save sinners, who died on the cross and was raised victorious on the third day. It must have been the greatest sermon ever on the Old Testament, showing how Christ was really in every part of the Old Testament, and that word all really meant every single part of it in some way, pointing to Christ, maybe pointing to our need and our sinfulness and the need of our Savior, but it's all pointed to Jesus Christ and what He did. And we might just note, to whom did Jesus give perhaps the greatest sermon ever? How big was His congregation? It was 2. I would have loved to have been there. But it was only 2. And sometimes we can get discouraged and we hear of a church that has 5 or 10,000 members, and you know, we have a hard time getting a decent sized crowd in the evening. But Jesus spoke to 2. And maybe we have a Bible study going on that only has 2 or 3 attending. It didn't matter to Jesus. He chose an audience of 2. Better are 2 listeners whose hearts burn at the Word of God than 1,000 who really aren't paying attention. And so we need to confront the skeptics with the Word of God. Show how that Word of God points to Christ, points to His death, points to His resurrection. And the third way of overcoming skepticism is with a living encounter with the living Lord. That's what happens really to Cleopas and his friends, and later on to the 11, and then to 500, and to James, and to Paul, and to others. Because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, you can truly meet the living Savior. You don't have to read about Him. You can meet Him in a personal way. Now, at first, the 2 on the road to Emmaus didn't realize it was Jesus. But as Jesus prayed and broke bread, it became unmistakable who Jesus was, who this traveling companion with Him, who it was. And whenever someone comes to faith in Christ, in the same way, they're really meeting the living Christ. And it changes their lives. Their lives need to be different. And if you encounter Christ, your life will be different. Notice how it was for Cleopas and his friend. Now, it's likely that they were staying in the home of one of the 2 men and they'd settled in for the night. And generally, the Jews would not travel at night. It was dark and you had dangers of stumbling and that sort of thing. But much more were the wild animals that you might encounter. And even more dangerous would be the robbers. And so they were encouraging this traveling companion, not knowing who he was. So don't go any further. It's night. Come stay with us. You know, he can start up again in the morning when it's light. But what do they do when they understand it's Jesus? They immediately leave where they are and travel the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to find the disciples. That living encounter changed them. They wanted others to know. They had seen. They had talked with. They had traveled with Jesus. He wasn't dead. He was alive. And they wouldn't even wait to the next day to do that. And what our desire needs to be is to have those around us family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, me, that living Lord as well. It can be in a worship service. It could be involved in a Bible study as you encourage them to read the Bible and to pray. But they would meet that same living Lord. Two applications this morning. First, how great should be our longing that others would know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And there may be people around you as skeptics who say, oh, Christianity is, just for, those who are old-fashioned or simple-minded. But God can get rid of all those thoughts. Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, you can have a living relationship with Him. And true Christianity demands an encounter with its founder. That you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is alive, who can work in your life and transform you by the power of Spirit. Second, there's nothing more important in your life than cultivating spiritual growth and cultivating that relationship with Jesus Christ. That needs to be your top priority. And God has given means of growth. The worship is one, and being here is a means that God uses. As we encounter God, as we should be tasting heaven and getting a foretaste of what it is to be in the presence of the living God. Each week as we come together, as we be reading Scripture, we'd be in prayer, have family devotions, personal devotions, and also in the sacraments. And we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. And what are we doing? We're drawing strength on the living Christ. The one who is dead but is now alive. And we're proclaiming His death until it comes. That His death was a death for salvation. And He rose triumphant. And so as we would gather on the table, Christ is with us. Not physically, but spiritually. And we're looking to draw strength from Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great blessing it is that we have the Scriptures. Have Your Word, what points us to the truth. And the most important truth in all of human history, that Your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, suffered, went to the cross, but He did not stay dead. You raised Him from the dead. He rose triumphant, having conquered sin and death, the powers of evil. What that means for us, that we can live in the newness of life which He supplies, no longer in dead works, but in the righteousness that comes by faith in Him, by trusting in Him alone for salvation. And Father, I pray that each one of us would understand that, and especially as we would partake of the Lord's Supper, that we come not based on anything we have done, but because of that death and resurrection and ascension. That He is now at your right hand and prays for us. Thank you for that glorious truth. And plant it in our hearts and minds more and more each day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.